As usual, we'll be grateful for your prayers and your attention for a while. Someone said to me not long ago, it's quite a thing that you come out on Sunday morning and make me cry, and I thought about that studying last night. I can't do you to you what it does to me. You'd have to have a mop bucket come in my office. When I'm studying these things, the Lord starts talking to me. I wish I could explain it to you like the Lord gives it to me. The gospel is so strong and so beautiful. And I appreciate it so very much. And it is a privilege, a great privilege, to be among people who want to hear the gospel and to be able to participate in the work of spreading the gospel. I'd like to talk to you, by the Lord's help this morning, about Joseph. There are two men of that name who are prominent in the scriptures. One is Joseph, who was the son of Jacob, and became second in authority in Egypt. And the other is Joseph, who married Mary. He's the one I want to talk about. Think sometimes about the great men of the Bible, of the world. Abraham Lincoln in our country, George Washington, Lord Nelson for the British, who defeated a great armada that had come to fight against them, Napoleon. The world recognizes their great men according to their achievements and accomplishments. But God's yardstick for that sort of thing is not like man's. David or Joseph, except for the remarkable stories about him in the Bible, would just have been an ordinary person. Joe is a name that fits him pretty well. He just would have been another man, just another man. And it'll take eternity to tell how many common, everyday people there are, dare I say it, like you or me, that found favor of the Lord. Not because of anything special that we did, perhaps, but because of what the Lord did. Found our names written in his book and achieved greatness for that reason. Or there's another way to look at this story. The old law system. Abraham, the other Joseph, Moses, the prophets. Well, the Israelites, look at their overall history, didn't really do too well with it. The whole purpose of it was to prepare the world so that Jesus Christ could be born into it. And they kept straying over toward the heathen gods. Finally, the Lord sent them all slaves down into Babylon. And they got a 70-year dose of that, and it cured them. They didn't ever go back into that again. But they got so rigid in their belief in the law that they'd kill anybody who brought something more to them. So overall, you'd have to say they probably didn't really achieve what the Lord wanted them to, but there always were some. There always were some. They're the quiet people tended to be, but the Lord's always had some. And I think it'll be that way when he comes again. There'll still be some who loved him through everything that the devil could throw at him and everything that happened in the world. And might be surprised how many there are. The Bible described it as a great multitude that no man could number. So the story of Joseph is a story of one of those who did take advantage of the law. And it did do for him what it was supposed to do. He fulfilled the purpose God had for him in the world. Now that would be a nice thing to have for your epitaph from the Lord, wouldn't it? When you got to the end of the way, for the Lord to be able to say of you, he did with his life what I intended for him to do. That's pretty good. Yes. I'd like to have that. I'd like to begin talking about Joseph by just reciting to you what all we know about him, which is not very much. Mostly what's in the Bible, but there is some that the early church fathers wrote about him. It's not as confirmed as what's in the Bible. But he was believed to be in his mid-30s at the time that the story of Jesus begins. Mary was probably about 13 or 14 years old. The early fathers indicate that he had been married before and had children by another marriage, and his wife had deceased. That's not proven. It's just what some of the writers have said about him from that era. You read the story of those that Jesus calls his brothers, and it sounds like there were some that were perhaps older than he was, and of course that could only have been from another marriage. He was a carpenter, and that word means then what it means now, a woodworker, and he was of the lineage of David. It is worth noticing when we go by this, that the prophecy of Jesus Christ was that he would be in the lineage of David. The Bible doesn't say anything about who Mary's ancestors were. There are two tracings in the gospel of the lineage of Jesus. One of them is in Matthew and one of them is in Luke. Matthew begins at the first ancestors that Jesus had and lists them down in order, starting from the oldest to the newest. Luke does it the other way. He starts with Jesus and goes backwards. And there are reasons for each of those. But the point I'm trying to make now is that even though, according to the teaching of the Scriptures, Joseph was not Jesus' actual father, he traced his lineage to confirm him being a descendant of David through Joseph instead of through Mary, which indicates that the Lord expected Joseph to take him as his own son. And maybe it interests you another way to look at that a minute, and maybe it'll just bore you. I hope not. There are what appear to be contradictions in the Scriptures. The lineage that I mentioned to you. The story that Matthew has and the one that Luke has don't correspond in every detail. But there are other things like that. I offer the suggestion to you that God's got his own arithmetic about that kind of thing, and it doesn't necessarily match ours. So he chose to consider Jesus descendant of David because he made Joseph to stand in the place of his father. That's his reckoning. We have a choice whether or not we're to accept God's reckoning, but I've chosen to accept it. I think it suits me good enough that he was a descendant of David. Now let me read you the story, if you would. It's in Matthew, the first chapter, in the 18th verse beginning. Matthew says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he called his name Jesus. And Joseph, then, is only mentioned twice more in the Scriptures. Both are in the second chapter of Matthew. When they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Rise, take the young child, go to Egypt. When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And in this brief story, first two chapters of Matthew, there are four dreams mentioned. Joseph got three of them. The Magi got one of them. God deals with people by dreams. Have you ever had a dream when the Lord paid you a visit? You woke up astonished in the morning? Well, he has other ways of dealing, but that's certainly one of them. And that's what happened to Joseph. If you read the book of Luke and compare the story that he has there of this, the angel of the Annunciation, as he's called, who told the story, you will see that the primary focus of that is the Savior, and it is Mary. By contrast, Matthew tells his story about this entirely from Joseph's perspective. And that tells you something about where those evangelists got their message. It's widely told among the early fathers that Luke got a lot of the information in his gospel from Mary, but obviously Matthew was a friend of Joseph. And maybe that's interesting in another way, because Joseph probably died before Jesus was crucified. And that's an interesting thing to think about. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. After these verses here, he drops off the scene. So that information only comes from what the early church fathers said. But I want you to think about it a minute. Jesus Christ went about healing people everywhere he went. If his father died before Jesus was crucified, undoubtedly he knew about it. Undoubtedly he would have been called to attend the funeral. People lived and died in Jesus' time. People have lived and died all the way back to Adam. And brother, that's the way illness is. Now, I believe in divine physical healing. I've had experiences with it. But I also have learned that there are diseases that the Lord doesn't heal. Jesus surely could have healed his father had he wanted to. All right, Jesus was about 33. If Joseph was in his mid-30s, he would have been about 67 or 68. He could have had another 10 or 15 years of life, perhaps, had the Lord seen fit to heal him. We can say that about a lot of people, that if you haven't already, you will see die before your lifetime is over. Most likely, you look at it and say, they weren't really old. Why does the Lord do what he does with who he does? And folks, to answer that, we're going to have to be in eternity. There are mysteries in this life, and if we choose to serve the Lord, and I hope we all do, one of the things that we have to reconcile is we have to let him be God, and we are his people. We have the right to pray for people to be healed, but we must always understand that God has a greater purpose and plan than we can fully understand. So that's the situation concerning Joseph. Then they want to make this comment about this passage of Scripture that I just read to you. There is more in this passage. This is the greatest event in the history of the world. The advent and then the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more important than that. But if you read this passage of Scripture, there's more in it about Joseph than there is about Jesus. Well, there's a lesson in that. Lord, help us with it today. I think Mary was pretty shocked when the angel paid her a visit, told her she was to have a child. She's unique in the Scriptures in this way. So many, when the Lord's angels came to visit them, were overwhelmed by the visit. Mary would seem to be one of the most innocent people an angel ever approached, because when the angel approached her, she didn't seem to feel overwhelmed by her sense of her own failure or inadequacy. She just spoke in wonder, how is it possible that these things can be? You're telling me something that I don't. Other people fell down at his feet as dead. No doubt he had that kind of glory concerning Mary, but that isn't what the Scripture said happened to her. And then the angel described to her, she said, how could I possibly have a child, because I haven't done anything to have a child? And the angel told her, the glory of God will overshadow you. The Shekinah, we would call it. The pillar of fire, the cloud. Nothing that you can feel physical is going to happen to you. But the Lord is going to overshadow you. And it's going to make changes in you. And this is going to be the consequence of it. Now, the Scripture said, my ways are not his ways. He said, as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways, human ways. If I'd been put to plan this, the first thing I'd have thought of is, if we're going to ask a maiden to bear a child and never have known a man, the first thing we need to do is protect her virtue. Let's take her down to the temple. Let's have there at the temple the religious leaders, the high priests, the scribes and the Pharisees, let the angel come down and say it in front of everybody. Then everybody knows. This is not just her. That's exactly the opposite of the way the Lord did it. Who saw the angel? This little 13-year-old girl. And now she's going to start developing a baby in her womb and go out and tell the world this happened because of an angel. People would laugh in your face if you tried to say something like that today, and it probably was more so that way in her time. It's a bewildering thing in one way why the Lord would put her in a position to be, well, to carry a shame that she carried with her the rest of her life. Jesus was a grown man. And then one of the points the scribes and Pharisees challenged him about was, we know who our ancestors were, but this man, nobody even knows who his dad is. The Lord purposely put her in that kind of a place. Mary, in amazing submission to the Lord, humbly accepted. Moses did worse. He quarreled with the Lord. He said, send Aaron. But Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Whatever you want to do with me, Lord, if I wear this shame the rest of my life. Now, Mary was engaged to Joseph. And you know the story. What should have been a sweet time of love and longing was marred by this incident. Imagine if you're in Mary's place. How do you go to Joseph and tell him, an angel paid me a visit and so I'm going to have a baby? How do you do that? And even expect him to any way believe it? I think if I'd have been her, which I never could really put myself, but I don't think I'd even try. It is so ridiculous. It is so absurd on the face of it. Not even worth trying. Just let events take their course. Lord, you got me into this, and if I ever get out of it, you're going to have to get me out of it. I don't sin. I would guess that Mary, when this announcement came from the Lord, probably pretty much gave up on the idea of ever marrying Joseph. Things were a little different then than they are now. The command of the law concerning that sort of thing was that they should be stoned. There's not much record of the Jews ever doing something like that, but that's what the command was. But absolutely, the law would forbid Joseph to marry her. And it showed up in Joseph thinking about this too. But she humbly took the place the Lord had mapped out for her and went on with her life, which was the right thing to do. I want to point out something to you about that. Maybe you don't need this, but some of our young people might need it badly someday. And I hope you remember this. Because there are those who claim to be Christians today who deny the story of the virgin birth. And I want to assert to you that the virgin birth is critical to the whole gospel message. It is prominent in the gospels. And it is essential.
Yes.
To fail to believe the old gospel record is to sacrifice the integrity of Matthew and Luke. They're very clear in what they said. To try to pretend that this was some other means or coincidence undermines their whole narrative of what the gospel is. And it strikes at the heart of our belief in Christianity as something supernatural and eternal and being capable of being explained by external means. I'm afraid I'm boring you, but that's real important. I want to say it again. There are forces in the world today that are trying to take the idea of the virgin birth out of Christianity. You take the very heart out of it if you do that. You have to, if you start disbelieving what the Gospels plainly say, you can just make up your own religion from there on and make it what you, isn't that what the world's doing today? Making up their own religion and calling it Christianity? Things that the Bible is clear about? People are saying today they were wrong and we shouldn't follow that? And we're not all that far away from people persecuting folks who do maintain the old Bible teachings about right and wrong, man and woman, and the plan that God made for family, and this sort of thing strikes at the heart of it. So I want to reassure you that if you would have the full experience of holy salvation in your life, it is important to believe what the Bible said about The great miracle of the New Testament, and the great miracle of the New Testament is Jesus Christ himself. First, that he was not born in the same way that you and I were. And the second critical thing to believe about it is, when 3 days had ended, after he was crucified, he resurrected. And he came back. And there is an eternity. And he inhabits eternity. And he is not dead. He is risen. And because of this virgin birth, and because he is risen, you and I have hope for our souls. We want to talk about some of the consequences of this birth. The idea of it, what it could mean to the world. It honored and elevated womanhood to a place of dignity and respect that was practically unknown in the world at that time. To think God bypassed the scribes and the Pharisees, he bypassed the rulers of synagogues, he sent an angel down to a little girl with nobody there but just her. And made her the mother of God himself. He put dignity on womanhood. All the processes of woman. Mary was a woman. Mary needed to talk. She got this message. I'll insert this little aside here. I had a friend who was a warden in the prison system. And he transferred from working in the general penitentiary to working with the women's side of it. He said to me, I believe women suffer more in prison than men do. He said they need somebody to talk to so much. You go in to visit those poor women in their individual cages, you could call them, and some of them are nearly insane because they want somebody just to listen to them. They need it in a way more than men do. When Mary heard the angel of Annunciation, the first thing she did was go find her cousin, another woman, somebody she could talk to about her feelings. The Lord made her that way. The Lord elevated those different feelings that women have by choosing a woman to be the second Eve. Eve messed up. And men have disrespected women for that reason ever since, but Mary didn't. You can't find a place to put a finger on anything Mary did. She was a second Eve, and she lived it to perfection. When Mary was an old woman, the old-timers told us, she would visit the congregations of the Christian church and speak to them about what it had been like to raise Jesus. She was an encouragement to many. She was one of those. The apostles all fled when Jesus was hanging on the cross, but not Mary. She and the other women with her stood and watched from afar off. Deep in her heart, that mother's love weighed greatly with her. And that elevated this, the fact that God used her in this fashion. It revealed the sanctity. This experience that we have in the Bible reveals the sanctity of embryonic life. You know, such a sad condition in our world today, where governors of states who are actually doctors themselves are prepared to say that they can abort a child who's already been born alive. The doctor and the mother make a decision together about whether or not that child should live. But this story about Jesus Christ teaches us that the unborn child is sanctified in the Lord's eyes. The Bible is against that kind of thing, folks. It'll always be. And that's part of the message of it. This passage of Scripture emphasizes chastity as one of the highest virtues in both men and women. You see how this woman was chaste and the Lord put value on that. You see how Joseph kept himself chaste. I was trying to be chaste and didn't read all of it to you. But Joseph was careful with her until that child was born. Because the angel had visited him, let him know that's something special. You know, everybody has desires. Part of life is learning that you can't have everything you want. Part of life is learning to control yourself and have mastery over yourself. And this is a lesson that there's virtue in that. That's what the Lord intends for people to be. That's why he gave us the precious gift of being able to bring new life into the world. He trusted it into our hands based on desire, expecting us to be responsible enough to handle it wisely and carefully. And so these two did. And they set a good example for us. So Mary humbly took up her cross, and Joseph did the same thing. And wouldn't that be something that would put a strain on a marriage? Relationships beginning, starting out, these two different perspectives that they had. The Lord intended to give Mary and Joseph grace to deal with this situation. First of all, I mentioned that he was probably twice as old as she was. Possibly had children from other marriages. That's something to deal with. The Lord put his sanction on that. Then they had this issue, a child being born in this woman that really Joseph knows he's not the father of. That's going to make a difference to him. The Lord expected them to work that out in a way to make this a model home in which his son was to be raised. Folks, nobody gets it perfect. Everybody's got a home, has got some things about it that could have been better. The Lord expects us to pray down grace to deal with whatever life has handled us. And so was the case here. So, let's look at Joseph a little bit. Mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Those piercing words, "She was found." How do you break the news to Joseph? I mentioned a moment ago. I think if I were Mary, I wouldn't even try to tell him. But you got to do something. There's changes taking place in her. And it's not going to be just Mary and Joseph that know it. Everybody's going to know it. This is an insult to Joseph. Well, no doubt he went to her and asked her. Can you imagine the conversations that took place between them? You really expect me to believe that? And Joseph's a carpenter, and maybe he worked with a crew of carpenters. People know he's a spouse to get married, and now he comes to work, and the joy has gone out of his eyes. And there's a sadness in his face, and everybody wants to know what's the matter. Well, my wife is expecting a baby, and she told me that an angel's the father of it. Can you imagine? Men are rough. I can imagine some of what he heard. And Joseph, well, it broke his heart. I want to say a little bit about that. The Lord allowed it. I've had some experience with it, both in myself and others. Grief is grief, folks. It doesn't matter if it's a dog that you love dearly and that dog dies, you're going to feel something. It hurts. Grief is grief. Losing a parent hurts. I think some of the worst grief there is. Is a young person who's cast their dreams and their heart and their affection towards someone, got the future all planned out. Girls don't make those trousseaus for nothing. Start gathering linens and plates and things in anticipation of a home of their own, and all their anticipation going that way, and all of a sudden the roof caves in. It hurts. It's hard. It was hard for Joseph. The scripture indicates that it was hard for him. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was minded to put her away privily. That means he thought about this. He still loved her. He couldn't marry her. The law forbade it, and his conscience forbade it. And there's nothing really to say. When you can go to her and you can cry and you can say, "I wish it wasn't that," but then it's not going to change anything. So far as he was concerned, she'd been unfaithful to the vow that they had made to each other to be engaged. That's what it came down to. And nothing she could ever say is going to change that. It's just the way it is. He thought about it. I got the notion he watered that thought with his tears. The Bible doesn't say that. Roberta was never that way with me, but we were. After we were quite a ways along in our romance, we broke up. I had some tears. It's been a long time ago, and I haven't forgotten it yet. I've seen the tears of others, and you know, I know it hurts. And that's where Joseph was. You know, it's hard to go to work every day and be a carpenter and keep your mind on what you're doing, make things fit together, and all you can think about is, well, I guess it's over. Well, my parents knew about this. Her parents knew about it. My friends all knew about it. I'm shamed for the rest of my life. That story's never going to go away. In our community, Nothing Mary could say would change it. I look at this and say, why, Lord? Why didn't you do this over in the temple? And tell 20 people about it. And let the angel come down where everybody could see it. And then it wouldn't happen that way. But folks, it's that same way with you and me. God has a way of requiring some faith on our part. He said, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. His ways are not our ways. He has a way of putting you in me. I'll just bear saying again. The Lord has a way of putting you and me in a place where it takes some faith on our part to see our way through this. It would have taken some for Mary if it happened in the temple. But the way the Lord did it, it took a lot of being steady through it all. There's nothing she could do to clear her name. But one of those nights, when Joseph maybe was wetting his pillow with his tears, because that's when these kind of things trouble you the most. If you're busy during the day and your hands are occupied, you can kind of push it back with your mind for a while, but every day's got an end to it. And when the moment comes, put your head on the pillow and trying to forget everything. And you know, if it wasn't like this, I'd probably be out with her somewhere tonight. But I don't know. Maybe there'll be somewhere else someday. I don't know. And then fall asleep, and the angel come and pay you a visit. And that is what solved the whole problem. And folks, you and I are going to find places in life that the only way they can get solved is for the angel of the Lord to come down and pay us a visit. He's got a lot of ways to do that. This one worked for Joseph. She was found, and it hurt him. He didn't want to put her to public shame. He could have declared, if a man who thought most of himself would just put all the blame on her, just make it publicly known, she'd been unfaithful, even say we ought to stone her if he wanted to. Some men turn to fury when they feel rejected like that. Joseph could have done that. But the Bible said he was a just man, and that term just is translated from a word that means unbiased and fair. So how does unbiased in this condition? Well, maybe I did something to her that I shouldn't have that pushed her away. And that made her look somewhere else for a little while. Maybe she thought it all through and decided there's something about me she didn't like. I give her her rights. Anyway, whatever it was, that's the way it is. I love her, but my love is wounded, and I can't fix it. But I'm going to give her the last gift that my wounded love can possibly give her. I'm going to try to keep it secret as long as I can. I'm not going to make any big fuss about my end of it. You know, there are a few people, there are some people who know we were engaged to be married, and I won't tell anybody else. I'm not going to quarrel about it. I'm just going to let it go as far as I can. And that's all he could do. He didn't react to his feelings. The Lord doesn't expect a man to react to his feelings. You need to get a grip on yourself when you feel bad about things. And so Joseph did. He thought it through. And he decided what's the best thing to do. Fairest for her. Best I can do to protect myself, because I can't marry her. And that's what he made up his mind. And that's what he would have done. You know, the Lord wanted a man like that to raise his son. This wasn't going to be the last time that issues arose about Jesus Christ. And the Lord wanted a man there who didn't run his feelings, just run away with him. These people come down here and condemning the Lord, and so I jump up and grab my hammer in one hand and my saw in the other, and I go after him and start butting heads with him. He'd have made Jesus a lot more trouble if he was that kind of a man. I've known some like that. I've known some carpenters make a mistake big enough, and the first thing they do is throw their hammer right through the wall. And then when they got done with everything else on the house, they had to go back and patch the sheetrock. Just about every house, the man I'm thinking of, had the reputation of doing that. Joseph got a hold of himself. This is about as troubling a thing as a man could get into. But he didn't let his feelings run away with him. He thought it through, and he made the fairest decision that he could. And then the Lord came in. And folks, that's the way it is when the Lord's in it. He's got a way of coming in. He's never too late. And he did it again, just as privately as he could. Who knew anything about this dream? Can you imagine Joseph going back out there to his fellow workers and saying, well, guys, I'm going to marry her anyway because I had a dream last night. And an angel came and talked to me in my dream. And I could imagine still laughing. How ridiculous. So the angel came and told you, it never happened before, Joseph. Well, you go ahead. It's your deal. Don't expect me to believe it. They talked to him. Don't you think they talked to him that way? Of course they did. Joseph believed the angel. The angel didn't visit me, but I read the gospel. And there's something about that that's the same way. There comes a place where you have to take it by faith. I choose to believe this story in Matthew and Luke. I choose to believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin into the world, that He was the Son of God. It was impossible that He could be the kind of man that we needed, and the Bible describes any other way. A man born without the sin tendency in him, the purest heart that ever beat, had to come down from God out of heaven. There was not a man living that the Bible said was worthy to break the chains, to open the book, to read the things that were in it. It took somebody from heaven, divine, supernatural. It took somebody greater than what my troubles are to free me from my sins.
Yes.
If I can't believe that, I can't believe in salvation. I needed supernatural help.
Yes.
From a supernatural God. And He sent it in the form of this boy who grew in this woman's womb, but whose father was the Holy Spirit Himself. I needed that, and so do you. And so, Joseph's task was to believe the angels. My task is to believe the Gospels. Because Joseph chose that way, he fulfilled the role that the Lord had for him. And because he fulfilled the role that the Lord had for him, in this two chapters of the book of Matthew, and after that, he drops clear out of sight. Because there's nothing more that needs to be said of him. Everything that needs to be said is right here. He listened. He did what the Lord told him to do. He took Mary to be his wife and accepted that this was the Son of God. And that seals the deal, and it concludes his life. So far as we have any reason to believe, there's nothing that went against it. And brother, it'll be the same with you and me if we're faithful. Look, the world counts men great according to how long they were president, or how many nations or what they invented, or things, what great poetry they wrote. God counts those great who listened to His Word, who lived according to the calling of His Spirit, the common, everyday Joe, just Joe. You and I and the other guy, we have our glimpse of eternal greatness because of that. And it isn't necessary to say any more of us than that he walked with God. Remember that story about Enoch? Enoch? That's all the Bible really says about him. He walked with God. Oh, and there's one thing more. The Lord said of Enoch, I'm too lonely up here without you. You've been there long enough. It's time for you to come home. I'm not even going to bother to let you die. Just come on. He walked with God. What more would you need to have said about you at the end of life than just that he walked with God? Joseph did what the Lord said, and that sealed it, because this is really not the story of Joseph. It is the story of Jesus Christ. But I want to make another point about the fact I mentioned earlier on, how that there's more in this book of Matthew about Joseph than there is about Jesus' birth. I know that Joseph had heard the story of the Messiah. All the Israelites had. It was a common teaching of them. It was an ember, smoldering in all of their spirits. They had a hope and a dream of a great king that the Lord was going to send. I know he knew about that. But when these events occurred, the greatest idea in Joseph's mind was not that might be what's happening now. It was how bad this hurts me. And here in the description of the signal greatest event in the history of the world, perhaps succeeded only by Jesus' resurrection from the dead, nothing more monumental than the story of Jesus being born of a virgin, the Bible concentrates on telling us how Joseph felt and how he reacted. Dale Carnegie wrote about that sort of thing. He said the next man you meet in the street, in my cruder language than his, is more concerned about the boil on the back of his neck than he is about everything that's going on in China. It's about right, isn't it? The Lord knew that. He knew Joseph's tears. He addressed this to Joseph to comfort him. But he didn't make it just to Joseph. He got it in the Bible to let us know that this is a personal salvation to you and me, everyone. The Lord knows your tears and my tears. He knows our sorrows. Even when He is in the very important business of bringing His Son into the world, He still takes time to make that personal and individual to you and me. How valuable. This word breaks me up. To know that I can bring my trouble to the Lord and all that He's dealing with everywhere. And even when I've been foolish about it and got myself into my trouble, the Lord still loves me. And He had mercy on me and help me and send me just what I need. If it takes an angel visit, folks, the Lord will give you what you need. And so He did here for Joseph. Angel came down and told him, "Don't be afraid of this. I did this. And to confirm that you got a part in it, you get to name him." They told him the name it was to be. And this was the symbol of fatherhood among those people, that he got to be the one to say his name will be Jesus, which was a common name. Several of them mentioned in the Bible. It wasn't unique or special, but the scripture linked it to that name, Emmanuel, which means the Savior of us all. And by doing this, Joseph claimed him as his own, and he didn't only, it's like, how can I say this? It's like the Lord made a special covenant with him. "I know you're in a unique place, Joseph. I know this hurts you. I meant it to hurt you for a little while, because I wanted you to value what I'm giving you now. This is special. So I give you the job, my son, you name him. And when you do, it's a covenant between you and me. You're going to take him into your home, wrap your arms around him, use the sweat of your face to buy his bread, guide his little feet, put shoes on him, and put clothes on his back. Joseph, I want you to take him out in your workshop and teach him which end of the hammer drives the nail." The old early church fathers tell us Jesus was a harness maker. Wouldn't you love to have some of the harness he made put on a horse? If any of that was still in the world today and people knew it was something Jesus made with his own hands, money wouldn't buy it. It would be so valuable. Joseph, you get to be the one to show him all of those things. He's going to be a child. He's going to step on your feet. He's not always going to do it right. Joseph, be patient with him. Wouldn't it have been something to have the privilege of having the Lord Jesus be in your home and raise him as a little child? Well, look at what you got in your arms, folks. You remember what he said? You remember what he said? "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least." You got him. He's right there. That's your version of it. The Lord wants you to raise these little ones we're carrying around in our arms, just like he wanted Joseph to do. He gave you and me the same place. And we may go down in history, unknown and unsung, and nobody remember us, but everything we do with one of these little ones, as much as a cup of cold water, it's not forgotten.
Amen.
It'll be remembered. That's my message this morning. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention. I thank the Lord for this whole Bible and the story of Joseph. Amen. I ought to add just a little bit more. Not everybody's been as faithful as Joseph was. But the great message of the gospel is the reason why Jesus came, because people who have failed, there's a way back. You can be forgiven. That's why we baptize, saying that old life is put away. You got a new start. A chance to do it right from here on. And it goes all the way. If it had to be hanging on the cross there beside him, his blood even reaches to that point. I'm so grateful for His great love and mercy.